Well, good morning. Welcome to Dunker Road Church. If you're in the building, it's good to see you. And welcome to those folk who are joining us online. It's really good to see you this morning. It's Mother's Day, so a special warm welcome to all mums. And I like that list that went around a few years ago. Things your mother never says to you. Let me read it to you if you missed it. Mums never say, do they? Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Mums never say, how can you see the TV so far back? Get closer to it. Mums never say, yeah, of course you can keep that stray dog you found in the park. Mums never say, well, if Tommy's mum says it's okay, it's good enough for me. Mums never say, yeah, don't worry about the curfew time at night. Come back whenever you like. And my favourite one is, mums never say, you don't have a tissue? Don't worry, just use your sleeve. Well, mums give us great advice, and it's good we can celebrate mothers and their impact on our lives. We're grateful for the mums here, and we'll pray for them shortly. But it's good that we're in the presence of God, and we can worship him together, and that's what we're going to do. So we're going to sing a song together, or in the building, we're probably just going to hum it, but you folks at home can sing it with a bit of gusto. The Lord's my shepherd. And Dave, you might have to move me on because me zapper's not working.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still waters. His goodness restores my soul, and I will trust in you, and I will trust in you alone. For your my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his your endless mercy follows.
Great words, and I love that tune as well. And in these dark times, if we're not worried about COVID or Brexit, we turn on the news and we read about people like Sarah Everhart and the sad situation there, and it just seems to go one depressing story after another, isn't it? But as believers, we've got an anchor for the soul. It's the Lord in whom we trust. And even through the darkest valley, we know that the Lord leads and guides and watches over us. Let's link our hearts together, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, thank you that it's before you we come this morning. We thank you for those many descriptive names and illustrations you give to us to help us in our understanding of what you are like and to help us draw close to you. Thank you that you are the shepherd, the great shepherd. And as the psalmist could say, thank you this morning, we could say you are my shepherd. And as long as we trust in you, then we lack nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who does what is important for us in life. You're the one who makes us lie down. You're the one who leads us, who refreshes us, who guides us. And even though we walk, Lord, through dark times, dark valleys, the situation in the future we're unsure of, thank you that we can say we are not scared. Why? Because you are with me. Lord, help us to seek your presence. Help us to seek your face day by day, so that whatever life throws at us, good or bad, that we might rejoice and we might take each problem as it comes and let you lead us through it step by step. So we praise you and we thank you for your promise that you will guide us for your name's sake. And Lord, thank you for that great promise at the end of that psalm, that even when death strikes us, that is never the end. Thank you, this week we were able to stand at a graveside, the graveside of John, and rejoice together in that the body was in the ground, but John is in the presence of his Lord, the one he loved and served. So we give you thanks for the life of John King. We pray for Chris and for Colin and Andrew and the family. Ask your blessing upon them. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you'll keep us strong. Thank you for our Christian family, our brothers and sisters who are watching online. Lord, some we haven't seen for a long, long time. May they be conscious of our prayers. And if we can help in any way, then help us to do so. But Lord, sustain them and watch over them and keep them, we pray. So bless this time together as we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's Mother's Day, so I thought we'd have a Mother's Day video just to watch for a few minutes' time. Sorry, Dave.
My mummy's special because of her smile.
Because my mom gives me some things, buys me things.
My mommy smiled like this.
She's very nice and kind.
She gives me lollies.
My favorite thing is going to the cinema with my mom.
Swimming with her in the pool.
I like playing games with mommy.
The best thing I like to do with my mom is going to the shop with my mom.
She gets us ready for school, and after that she gets a little bit of a migraine and goes to bed.
She does lots of stuff, like make the... Wait, no, she doesn't really do that.
I would get my mum Louis Vuitton. She has good taste.
I would buy her a golf.
He sucks.
My mum gives me goodnight hugs.
And her skin's peachy and she has a mole on her neck.
My mum loves to give me cuddles.
I like it when my mum gives me big hugs.
Happy Mother's Day, Mummy.
Happy Mother's Day, Mummy.
Happy Mother's Day, Mummy.
Happy Mother's Day, Mummy.
Let's take a minute to pray for our mums, and then Penny's going to come and do the kids' part. So let's pray. Lord, today we thank you for the gift of mothers. Remember that Isaiah the prophet could write that God is a mother to us, comforting and carrying us in her arms. And we thank you for the many examples of motherhood we find in your word, the Bible. We thank you for Eve, our first mother. Thank you that she stepped out and was the first to understand the complexities of life. We pray for any mothers today who, and the struggles and the choices they face. Give them wisdom to choose wisely, we pray. We thank you for Sarah, Hannah, and Elizabeth, for their patience and courage in waiting for a miracle. May all people longing for children be strengthened by your stories and comforted in their pain. We thank you for Hagar. We thank you for her resolve in the face of exile. May all mothers who are forced to flee or are forgotten be given hope in you. We thank you for Rebecca. We thank you for her flexibility. We pray for mothers who have to raise their children in a different country or far from their relatives and who feel isolated. We thank you for Rachel, who carried the burden of grief and wept for her children. We pray this morning for those mothers who weep for their children, children who have gone missing, who have died, or are lost to them in other ways. We thank you for Jochebed. She used wisdom and insight to protect her children. Give all mothers this wisdom and insight as they seek to bring up their children, especially in vulnerable times. We thank you for Naomi and Ruth, who showed that love can conquer all trials. Help all mothers to love constantly when life seems impossible and despair weighs hard upon their souls. We thank you for Mary, the new Eve, whose yes to God changed our world forever. We thank you for her courage and godliness as she sheltered and cared for God's most precious son all those years ago. We pray for our mothers, known to us that they too will desire godliness and show courage and care in the upbringing of their children. Lord, we ask that we might that these things might be our experience as well, as we give you our thanks now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Penny, over to you.
Morning, everybody. Yeah, sort of awake. Morning! That's better. Well, I'm going to start this morning with a story. Because it's Mother's Day, I'll always let me use a story about him. I hope that's okay. Well, when Arlo was 12 years old, he went on a little holiday with me and Gordon and Kathy to the counties conference, where all the people that do the same sort of job as us all get together. And all the kids all know what their mums and dads do, and they all get on really well together, and they have great fun. Well, when Arlo was 12, in his kids' work, he was part of a team. And in that team, they had to put a balloon between their legs and jump all the way around a post, come all the way back again, and swap over like a relay race. Oh, it was great fun. They had so much fun with those balloons. They played all sorts of games with balloons. And then Arlo had an idea. He got his pen and he drew a face on the balloon. And his friend Hannah said, "I know, we'll call him Fred." And they all went, "Yeah, let's call him Fred." And then they stroked Fred's head. And they said, "We need to look after Fred now." And you know what? All weekend, they walked around holding their balloon called... what was he called? Fred. Fred. The girls had it for a little while, and then the boys had it for a little while. They took him to meals, and they took him to meetings, and everybody had to say, "Hello, Fred. Nice to meet you, Fred." But do you know what the most amazing thing is? When they got to the end of that holiday, Hannah took Fred home with her, and she made it a bed. And she made sure that the other people in the team
knew how Fred was and what he'd been doing during the year and what his health was like. And Freddie did shrink quite a lot. He got a bit smaller and smaller as the year went on. And the next year, Hannah brought Fred back to the conference. And, you'll never guess what, someone else took Fred home at the end of that conference and they looked after Fred for the whole year. And the next year, came back to conference again and someone else took... Do you know what? 5.5 years later, Fred is still going and Arlo's looking after Fred. And ladies and gentlemen, I am proud, boys and girls, to present to you today, introduce you to, says do not bin, Fred is sleeping on the top. Dun dun dun! Fred. He's a bit small, isn't he? He's a bit shriveled up. I tell you what, I'll put him on the back table and you can go and say hello to Fred after the service. Don't pick him up though, he's a bit fragile, all right? Didn't Arlo and his friends look after that balloon rather well? 5.5 years! You know, it wasn't too tricky though, because actually balloons don't need an awful lot of looking after. You don't have to feed them or wash them or get them new clothes every year. But they did a good job, didn't they? Do you know what? In your bags, not yellow bags this time, white bags, David, under your chair and under the chair at the end. Go on, David, come on. Yeah, you can get them out. For the children, there are 2 balloons each. Can you go and find 2 balloons each? Quick, you have to be fast. I've got one here. And I've drawn something on my balloon and I've drawn something on your balloons as well. Can you see what it is? Go on, Nathaniel, shout out. It's a sheep. You're right. I've got a balloon that's pretending to be a sheep. I might call him Fred, actually. Oh, no, perhaps I better not. Perhaps I might call him Sophia or Saskia or Harold. Harold sounds good to me. Well, are you ready? Oh, whoops. One's escaped already at the back. Okay, now, you have also got in your bags a ruler. Can you get the ruler out as well? Okay, good. I'm glad about that. Right. Now, this is the tricky bit. I've put a chair behind your row. Kids at home, you've got yours. You could do yourself a whole obstacle course if you wanted to, couldn't you? Go right the way round the room between someone's legs and round a chair, through the door upstairs, back down again. Not too long. Are you ready? Stand up. Put your balloon sheep on the floor. All right. And see, right, don't let go of them. Let go. And see if you can, with your shepherd's crook or your balloon herd crook, take your sheep round the chair and back to your seat. On your marks, get set, go, off you go. Go on, Joe, good, go. You've got to put them both down. Got to put them down. Oh dear, they're escaping. Oh no, that's not going the right way. That way a bit. Oh no, can't pick them up. That's Joe. Oh, Joe's off. Now, Joe's very sensible. She's got one. Oh gracious, they're all getting tangled up. Oh no, they're escaping. Oh, that's going completely the wrong way. Oh no. Oh. Colin, I know you can't see, but it's absolute chaos at the back. Right, children, pick up your sheep. Pick them up and go and sit back down again. And make sure your sheep sit very quietly and sensibly on your lap, please, or under your chair. Are you worn out? That was hard work, wasn't it? Do you know what? I think balloons are a little bit like sheep. Don't you? Because they don't listen to instructions, do they, Boaz? However much you say, go that way, no, go that way, they they wouldn't do it. And they don't sit still, they wiggle around. And they're a bit unpredictable. You hit them one way, and they shoot the other way. Oh, and do you know what sheep are? Sheep are a bit like that too. And sheep wander all over the... But you were very good shepherds. Very good. Very good balloon herds. Looking after your balloons like Arlo looked after Fred for 5.5 years. Excellent. And you might be thinking, what's all this got to do with Peter? Well, Peter in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, is talking to the people, the leaders of God's people. And he says to these elders, you need to be like a shepherd, but not any old shepherd, a really good shepherd. A shepherd who guides his sheep and who protects them and who teaches them and feeds them. You need to be a good shepherd. Elders, you need to look after God's people just like a shepherd looks after his sheep. You mustn't look for a reward. Don't think that people are going to give you money for doing that job. Or you mustn't boss them about and be grumpy and lord it over them and tell them what to do. You must behave in a way that shows that you love them, and to do that willingly, because that's what God wants you to do. Now, I think that's good advice from Peter to elders. It's not always easy, because sheep are a bit like balloons, and people are a bit like sheep. They don't always listen to instructions, and it can be quite a tricky job. So we need to pray for our elders as they try and be good shepherds to us, the people in God's family who are the sheep. Now, you've got a few more activities inside your bag to do as well. You could blow up the extra balloons when you get home and see if you can get a whole flock of balloon sheep around the house. Sorry, mums and dads. Have fun, and don't forget about God being the best shepherd of all, and we should be like him. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you. Sheep balloons, you lot are balmy, aren't you? Balmy. Okay, we're going to read God's word, and as has been our tradition during lockdown, I'm going to suggest we stand to read. If you're not able to stand, then stay seated, but the more of us can stand, I think it's good for us. Stretches our legs, keeps us refocused, and I'll read a verse, and then you read a verse, if you would please. So verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, big numbers are chapters, small numbers are verse numbers. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed.
Be shepherds of God's flock, that is under your care. Watch you over them, not because you must, but because you love me, as God wants you to. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock.
Thank you. Please be seated. I've chosen just one more song because it reminds us that church is not a business. Now, sometimes you can apply business principles to a church, but it's one picture God never uses in the New Testament about the church. We're a family, and this song just reminds us of that.
This song into our hearts. Jesus put this song into our hearts. It's a song of joy no one can take away. Jesus put this song into our hearts.
Well, we got there. There was a few folk clapping. I thought you might be sitting there kicking the legs out, you know, kind of. It's a great song, though, isn't it? And a good tune. Let's look together then at 1 Peter and chapter 5. We've got two more studies this morning, verses 1 to 4, and then next week, 5 to the end of the chapter. How to be a good shepherd. I like the story of the shepherd who woke up one afternoon having enjoyed a deep sleep. And he got panicky, he got worried. What if someone had come and stolen one of his sheep while he was asleep? So he decided to count them. 1, 2, 3. Sorry, I thought it was funny. This little section of Peter's letter is about church leaders. And church leaders cannot fall asleep. The rest of you cannot fall asleep thinking it's got nothing to do with you. Because actually it's got something for all of us to glean from and to take in and to note. So keep awake. In the New Testament there are different words for leaders. Elders, deacons, overseers, pastor, teacher. And here in the passage before us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he focuses, and we're going to focus on that one word of elder. Elder. It's the Greek word presbyteros, elder or eldership. Both English words sound a bit dated if you say, I'm an elder, I'm part of the eldership of this church. And I'll be honest, when I talk to people outside of church and people with very little Bible knowledge, I say we have a leadership team here at Duncan Road Church and I'm one of the leaders. And that makes far more sense to them than the word elder or eldership, which seems to be a bit outdated or old-fashioned. Eldership or elders are simply leaders chosen for their wisdom and spiritual maturity. Now some of you are looking at me and thinking, well, how did you get the gig? Well, in reply, I think I must have drew the short straw. But trust me, leadership is not all that it's cracked up to be. It eats into your time and it causes you numerous headaches and ulcers if you're not careful. Now note, Peter touches on elders, eldership, but if you want the bigger picture, you have to go elsewhere in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, go into more details about the qualifications that someone must have if they want to be part of the leadership team, the eldership of a local church. There are 21 qualifications mentioned. None of them have to do with education or business skills. They're all to do about with a person's character, what that person, what that individual is like. Now, I've never yet met any leader of any church who has all 21 of the characteristics mentioned. We're thinking of Mother's Day, and in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, there is a godly mother mentioned. And you can read about what a godly mother ought to be. But you'll never find anyone who has all those qualifications either. And most scholars believe that actually Proverbs 31 is a collection of mums. You know, you can look at a group of mums and pull out all the good points and put them together and you've got the perfect mum. And I think that's what Timothy and Titus do. They say, look, if you have plurality of leaders, more than one, one will be strong on caring, one will be strong on teaching, one will be stronger, and collectively they will have those characteristics. So you're never going to find the perfect elder. Just like those elders are never going to find the perfect congregation. But like a jigsaw puzzle, when we work together, we're able to supplement one another, complement one another with various strengths and weaknesses. So please don't expect perfection from your elders. You ain't going to get it. But this little section of Peter's letter is about church leaders. And you might be thinking, well, hold on. Last week we were talking about suffering. And the chapter divisions were put there by people. They're not inspired. They're there just to help us zoom in on passages. So what has elders, leaders, got to do with suffering? What's the connection? Has Peter kind of taken a theological tangent and gone off on his own kind of diversion? Well, if you scan down to verse 9... you'll see he's still talking about suffering. He concludes the letter with this.
You know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And if you look at verse 1, it starts with the word so or therefore. So or therefore. So this little section is sandwiched between two verses talking about or connecting it to suffering. So it's not isolated. It's deliberately placed here and placed here for a reason. The context is when Christians face persecution, fiery trials, he called it last week in chapter 4, verse 12. And when Christians need to get their act together, verse 17 of chapter 4, judgment starts with the household of God. They need elders to help them during those times of persecution. They need leaders to support them and be honest with them if their lives aren't holy, what they ought to be. So it's not distinct from what Peter's saying. It fits in nicely. Henry Ford, the great theologian, okay, the car maker, he said this: coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, working together is success. Great words. I think you could put that over a church. Coming together is a beginning. God has called us together as a group of believers. Staying together is progress. Hey, we're an odd bunch and we rub each other up the wrong way and our personalities clash and we come from all realms of society and we have all different views on everything from politics to music to football. But we stay together, why? Because God's brought us together. And then working together. God taking all these odd bods and bringing them together and binding us together as a family, as a church, as a community, as a flock, is success. But for that to happen, God requires leadership amongst his people. Leaders who will guide the sheep. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, 13. He said, if you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. But if you have a good shepherd, the sheep will stay together, even in difficult times. Now let's look first of all then at the reason for having elders. The reason for having elders. Verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Now there have been some great movies produced by Hollywood. Perhaps one of the greats is A Bug's Life. Anyone seen A Bug's Life? You have. In A Bug's Life, it contains this classic line. First rule of leadership, everything is your fault. First rule of leadership, everything is your fault. And leadership comes with a heavy load. Every decision you make, you please some of the congregation and you upset others in the congregation. Because some have said, yes, about time we did that. And others are saying, what are we doing that for? So whatever you choose, whatever you decide, someone's happy, someone's annoyed. Leadership, number one rule, everything is your fault. But that's the joy of having a diverse congregation. Another reason leaders sometimes get it wrong is that biblical leadership is a paradox. It's a paradox. For example, Matthew in his gospel says leaders must serve. Yet 1 Timothy says leaders must rule. Who's right? Matthew in his gospel says leaders must be confident. Yet James in his letter says leaders must be humble. Mark in his gospel teaches a leader must be a man of action. Yet Luke in his gospel says a leader must be a man of prayer. Luke in his gospel says a leader must have a strategy. And yet James says a leader must submit to God's will. So biblical leadership is a paradox. But leadership is needed. And Peter reminds us why in these verses. Now Christians did not invent elders or eldership. We find it in the Old Testament and we find it in the Gospels and we find it in the history book that we call Acts. For example, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 11, Moses appointed 70 elders to help lead the people of God. Again, in Deuteronomy, Kings, Ezra, elders continued throughout Israel's history to help lead the nation. Certain men chosen for their certain skills to shepherd, to lead the people of God. In the Gospels, we come across the elders of Israel. They're mentioned there along with the priests, the chief priests, and the scribes. For example, Matthew 16:21, 21:23, 26:3. Wherever you get that grouping of elders, scribes, and leaders, often the elders are mentioned with them. And we know in the book of Acts, the church was born in Acts chapter 2. The message started to spread out. And when you get to chapter 14 and verse 23, the apostles appoint elders to govern, to lead, to help the local believers, those who have come to faith. And again, in Acts chapter 15, verse 2, one of the first problems was keep the teaching pure. Because some people were saying, if you want to become a Christian, you've got to be circumcised as well. You need some of the old Jewish things added. And the elders had to say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. So having elders is not a new idea. It's rooted in the Old Testament. We find it in the New Testament in the Gospels. And it was what the apostles, led by God's Holy Spirit, did in the book of Acts. But notice the description Peter uses regarding himself. A fellow elder. A fellow elder. I think that's important. He didn't say, I'm the first pope, so what I say goes. He didn't even say, I'm the apostle Peter, and as an apostle, I've got the clout, so get your act into order. He said, look, I'm like you guys. I'm trying to keep control of my sheep, just like you're trying to keep control of your sheep, and we're in it together. The same battles, the same problems. So it's a great description. He appeals to them as a fellow elder. He also appeals to them as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter is very aware that these shepherds, when persecution comes, might be the first to get the chop. We see that in countries like China. In this type of church in China, they would say, you are not the official church, you are an independent church. Therefore, the leaders are often arrested and they often spend 3 years in prison in these type of churches. The idea is if you take the leaders away, the sheep will scatter, like Jesus used that illustration himself. So Peter says, I know what it is to suffer. And then thirdly, he appeals to them on the fact that he's our partaker in the glory to be revealed. Wherever he talks of suffering, alongside it, he talks about glory. Glory. Suffering is never the end. And that's his basis on which he appeals to them. So that's the reason we have elders. Secondly, what's the responsibility of elders? Look at verse 2 and 3. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Shepherd, the flock of God. The word shepherd here means to tend, to feed, to lead, to rule, to pasture them. Let's take a few minutes just to watch a little video clip. And it just shows us the three main jobs of a shepherd.
I discovered that there were three jobs that every shepherd is meant to do. Number one, find your sheep. Don't just go with whatever sheep happen to show up. Go out and search for the lost and the strays. Number two, feed your sheep. Take them to green pastures. Guide them to clear waters. And number three, fight for your sheep. Defend them. Defend them against the wolves. Defend them against the thieves. Defend them against going astray.
Three jobs of a shepherd. Find your sheep, feed your sheep, and fight for your sheep. And Peter says that here in verse 2, feed the flock of God. The King James Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. J.B. Phillips paraphrases verse 2, I urge you then to see that your flock of God is properly fed and cared for. And they say it a little bit clearer perhaps than the NIV, which says tend the sheep, tend the sheep. That, of course, is the command Jesus gave to Peter himself. Remember, Peter failed Jesus on three occasions. And on that first Easter, Jesus drew alongside Peter, and three times he commissioned him. And he asked him the question, do you love me? Then feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We've all heard that proverbial saying, haven't we? You are what you eat. And it's the idea that if you eat good, healthy food, you'll be strong and healthy. I was having an intellectual conversation with my good friend Boaz at the start of the meeting, who informed me he wasn't ill because he ate vegetables. Quite right, you are what you eat. And good food will have an effect upon your body. Junk in, junk out. Feed the flock carries the idea of making sure that you are well fed. And as elders, that's one of the key things we try to do here at Duncan Road Church, to make sure that our teaching is varied and it is practical as well as theological. We want to feed you. It also carries the idea of protecting from outside attack, especially protecting from false doctrine. And of course, there are 27 books in the New Testament. 26 of them all mention false teaching and false doctrine. The only one that doesn't is Philemon, a personal letter from Paul to a friend. False teaching has always been around. It was around at the time of the New Testament, and it's very much around today. And we hope that when you come here, we will give you a straight stick, and then when you come across false doctrine, you'll see it as a crooked stick. That's how you tell when something is crooked. You put it next to something straight. So Peter says in verse 2, feed the flock. Peter says in verse 2, watch over the flock, watching over them. The New American Standard Bible says, exercising oversight. The New Living Translation, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. So elders and shepherds are overseers. An overseer is someone who cares for the property or the business or the estate of another. The flock belongs to the Lord. Verse 4, he is the chief shepherd, but he has entrusted it to local shepherds. Again, remember the words of Jesus to Peter, feed my sheep, not your sheep, they're mine. You take care of them, you are to oversee them. So an overseer is someone who manages the property and business or estate of another. If you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, who was the overseer for Potiphar, and then he was the overseer for Pharaoh. He didn't own the household, he didn't own the land, but he managed it on behalf of Potiphar. He managed it on behalf of Pharaoh. He was the overseer, the one who had responsibility. Now, don't misunderstand this next statement, but the church is not a democracy run by the will of the majority of its members. The church is not a democracy run by the will of the majority of its members. The sheep do not tell the shepherd where to go. It is the shepherd who leads the sheep. There's a clue in the name, leader, leads. The elders are the ones with the authority and the responsibility. Of course they listen to the sheep, the members. We don't ignore what people say to us. We often take on board what you say to us and we pray it through and we think it through. But when we make a decision, it's not to keep you happy. We make the decision to say, Lord, is this what you want in this situation? And that's why sometimes we don't do what you want, because we don't feel that's what God would have us do. And other times we're happy to do what you want. But shepherds have to lead. And we will answer not to you, but to him. So we make our decisions with that in mind. And let me say,
It is hard to care for sheep who are not actually part of the flock. And we welcome lots of sheep here at Duncan Road who are not actually part of the flock. They come along week by week and we're happy to feed you, we're happy to water you, we're happy to show care to you. But actually, you're an independent sheep who can wander off wherever you want, join us one week and another church the next, and not even bother for a month. But actually, when you become part of the flock, you are committed to us, and we can then give you even better care and greater care. And so I appeal, if you're not a member of this church, but you come along regular, don't be a sheep on the edge. Come and join us so that we can really care for one another. And we know who the flock is in every sense of the word. And notice as well, Peter does it for the right reasons. Verse 2b to 3. There are three negatives there. Not because you must, not greedy for money, not lording it over those entrusted to you. So three negatives, and he brings out a positive. Not because you must. Motivation for leadership shouldn't be because no one else will do it. And if you don't do it, it won't get done. We do it because we are serving Christ. We feel he has called us to this position, and therefore we are eager to serve. Christ loves his church. We love the church. And we want to care for God's children or his sheep. Not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. False teachers always want money. You can always recognize them. Just flick onto so-called Christian TV, and within 10 minutes they'll be selling you their book, their CDs, support this ministry. It's all about give us your money. Now, being an elder does not mean you do not have to be paid. There are obviously full-time elders in the early church, and I know churches that have full-time elders today. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul taught the laborer is worthy of his wages. But Peter is saying the motivation of a good shepherd is not financial. You don't do it for the money, as every elder knows. And then thirdly, he says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. I like J.B. Phillips, who paraphrases it, you should aim not at being a little tin god. Those who serve Christ faithfully are not on an ego trip, thinking that they're number one and everyone else is number two, and I'm the big spiritual giant and you're midgets. Not at all. We are serving the church, not ruling over it. So those are the responsibilities of eldership. Feed the flock. Don't do it for selfish motivation, and lead by example. And then thirdly, what's the reward of the elders? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. 1,000 years ago, the Roman philosopher Cicero wrote that a little maxim that is kind of used, the proverb today. Virtue is its own reward. Virtue is its own reward. It meant, of course, that when you do something honorable and good, you don't need to be rewarded because just doing it is your reward. Well, that may be true, and it may be a good motivation, but it's not what the Bible says here. God will reward his leaders, and he tells us how. With a crown of glory. Did you know the New Testament talks about five crowns? You can get at least four of them. For example, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, an incorruptible crown. That's for those Christians who have a disciplined lifestyle, who discipline their bodies and show self-control in how they live. God promises you an incorruptible crown. The second one mentioned is 1 Thessalonians 2 and 19, a crown of rejoicing. A crown of rejoicing. That's for those who are soul winners. If you lead folks to Christ, if you share the gospel, you will rejoice with them here on earth and you're going to party with them in heaven. There's another crown mentioned, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Those who long for the second coming, the appearing of their Lord, will be given a crown of righteousness. It is good to expect Jesus to come back. It is a motivation. And it shows our love for him. Fourthly, he talks about the crown of life, reserved for those who endure trials. James 1 verse 12, Revelation 2 verse 10. If you've got it tough, you're facing persecution, life is one mountain after another, you struggle up and over, then God promises you the crown of life. And here he talks about the crown of glory for faithful leaders who are good examples to their flock. If you want to know how you get those crowns, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24-25 kind of gives you an insight. 1 Corinthians 9, 24-25 defines how God will award those crowns to his people. Just as we finish, notice that he calls the Lord the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd. That means that under the chief are other shepherds who work for him. So Christ is the great or the chief shepherd of the sheep. And everyone is under his authority. And he's the one who will distribute the crown of glory, which is probably a wreath or a garland. In the Olympic Games, when you won a race, you were given a laurel wreath to wear on your head. Gold medals hadn't yet been invented. When you got married, the bride and the groom would wear a laurel wreath as a crown. In other words, just to mark them out as special. And that's the crown, no doubt, Peter talks about. But did you notice the difference between the Olympic crown or a marriage crown to this one? This crown will never fade away. It will never fade away. If you've got a crown of laurels, it'll last for a week. It'll last as long as Bob the Balloon or Fred the Balloon, 5 years, 10 years, but then it will fade. This crown will never fade away. In 1896, American track and field athlete James Connolly ascended the victor's podium of the first modern Olympic Games. He got the first gold medal that had been given out, we would say the first crown, for 1,400 years. He got it. He adhered to the Olympic motto, faster, higher, stronger. A pretty good motto for the Christian life. And as a result, he got his reward. Hey, you and I, let's aim faster, higher, stronger in our faith. Let's do what the apostle says. Forget what is behind, straining on towards what is ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And you know what we're going to do with our crowns? Well, our last hymn tells us we'll cast them before him. Because we don't need a crown, we've got the King of Kings, the one of whom we will worship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have put structure in your church. Help us as leaders to be good leaders. We admit, Lord, we are far from perfect, but Lord, thank you that you can use our imperfections, even in a good way. Thank you, Lord, for each and every member of this church. Help us to care for them and watch over them and feed them and pastor them well. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just conclude with a song. Blessed Trinity.
Going to be there. We're going to be there. Let's stand to as we say the grace together. I've chosen this grace from, I think it's the end of Hebrews, but I could be wrong. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Can you move me forward, Dave? Didn't want to? No more slides. I haven't got the second half of the slide, but don't worry. Let's just pray and we'll make our own benediction up. Lord, thank you that you are the God of hope. Fill us with joy. And Lord, may we have peace as we keep on believing. We ask again for a fresh filling of the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can abound in hope and in faith and in love. As we commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Enjoy your day.